Good morning. It's wonderful to be gathered here with friends, with family. That song is, I appreciate what Steve pointed out there. That's a lot of golden deeds, actually, if you stop and think about all the things that you mentioned in that song that you're committing to do. I hope we get some of that done, you know, just some of those things. And it's also an interesting song because it talks about, I'll do this, I'll do that. And then the chorus is abruptly different in theme, you know, that the world's, you know, it could end any moment. And, you know, what have I done with my life? And I think that's a good reminder. The end isn't here yet, so we can still go out and have a beautiful life. We can still go out and do the things that brighten people's lives. So, wonderful message. I appreciate that and all the songs that Steve chose today. It is a beautiful time of the year. We had some very hard workers yesterday trying to make it so that you could walk in safely this morning, and they succeeded. It worked out. It was an ice rink last night, but they made it. They got it to the point where it was passable. We could walk through today. So I want to remember the McCameys by name for working very hard on that last night. So thank you, and our snowplow guy came. So that was good too. That both of those things worked out. So it's good to be here, good to be gathered as God's people, good to be appreciating this time of year. We're given some opportunities this time of year that we just don't have at other times, or, you know, it just, the doors open up for generosity, for ways that we can show love to each other, and I appreciate this congregation, the way it's been involved in that. So before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we are thankful for your guidance, for laying out so clearly the way you want us to live, the way you want us to love. And we pray, Father, that we would use that guidance not simply as obligations, but as a way to inspire us to the best kind of life that we can live for you. And so even this morning, Father, we pray that you would inspire us and challenge us, help us to make the changes we need to make in order to be loving people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this sermon series, we have been moving through the greatest commands. There's only two of them, but we broke them up so that there was 6 weeks worth of sermons. And some people would be amazed just by that. But it comes from this moment here where Jesus is answering the scribe. The scribe has asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives this answer. He says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we took that as the first one. First of all, hear. Listen, turn your ears to listening mode. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so Jesus says, it's summed up this way. In Matthew, when he's giving this answer, he finishes by saying, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That everything else in the Old Testament, in the Bible that they were holding in their hands at the time, and the scrolls that they had, all of it hangs on, depends on these two commandments. If you think about it, that is pretty profound. I mean, if you took your Bible, I sort of marked my Bible, but see, I have a section in the back of maps and concordance and all that, so you don't really get the full effect. I'm going to try to do it for you. This is pretty close. Let me get to the end of Revelation. I have a little bit of the book of subject index to articles, so I'm sorry. But if you look at it, you know, this is the New Testament, and all the rest of this is what Jesus says is summed up in these two statements. All of this, and this is the New Testament. Profound. Jesus is saying these two commandments are crucial. They're important. They are great. They are great commandments. So take them seriously. We've moved through talking about what does it mean to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul. We've looked at each of those, our minds, our strength, which was an interesting study. And this week we come to what's basically the second part of this, as he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. So that's going to be an interesting topic as well. We mentioned that, you know, everything hangs on these. And it's true in the Ten Commandments. If you look at what the Ten Commandments spell out, the first three are really centered on God. And you might even think of it as the ways that we love the Lord our God, we would follow these three commandments. No other gods before me. Do not make idols. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. The fourth one is the Sabbath day, which is honoring God. When we follow the Sabbath, when they were following the Sabbath in the old law, they were honoring God. But Jesus says, but remember that Sabbath was made for man. And so the Sabbath sort of sits in the middle. 5 through 10 have to do with our interactions with others, with people outside of us, and not that vertical relationship, but the horizontal, the ones that we can see when we look out from us. So honoring our father and mother, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, and not coveting. All of those commandments are all about how we interact with each other. It's talking about others, loving others. And so this leads Paul then to follow Jesus in saying basically the same thing. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Sometimes it's almost like there's a plan behind the writing of the New Testament, you know, where these writers, these speakers, Jesus is speaking, Paul is writing, but they are coming together with the same idea. That idea being, yes, you know, God gave us the entire law and all these things, but you can sum it up by simply saying, if you did this, if you loved your neighbor, boy, you would take care of all those commandments. You would simply be living them. You would just be walking around doing them or not doing them in some cases, right? You'd be avoiding them. So let's take this phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and break it down a little bit by bit. In Luke, Jesus is, the conversation goes slightly differently as Luke is recording another time where somebody's asking Jesus. And they ask Jesus about eternal life, and Jesus says, well, what does the law say about having eternal life? And the guy responds with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, yes, do these things and you will live. And then the guy says, yeah, but when I look at this, I say, you know, but who is my neighbor? And that's his question to Jesus. Isn't that a nice way of saying, you know, yeah, love your neighbor, but within what kind of radius? You know, I mean, or is it like within that certain radius, you know, some are, some aren't my neighbor? You know, give me guidelines here on just who I have to love, all right? And you know how Jesus responds to that question? You remember what he does? He tells a story. He says, well, let me answer your question. There's a man going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And what's interesting is he doesn't say, and so Samaritans are your neighbor. He doesn't. What he says is, no. The Samaritan was a neighbor. He acted the part of the loving neighbor. So Jesus says, don't wonder who you're supposed to love. Be a neighbor to everybody. Everybody's your neighbor. It's like Mr. Rogers. Everybody's his neighbor. And Mr. Rogers is theologically sophisticated. Technologically, I suppose. He had that trolley, you know, that did cool things. But he could go to a whole other world. But theologically, you know, complicated or complex. He knew what he was talking about. Don't wonder who your neighbor is. Don't say, okay, you are. No, not you guys, but you are. No. Be a neighbor. Go out. It doesn't matter who the person is. If you're a Samaritan walking down the road and you see that a Jew has been the victim of a crime, stop, put him on your donkey, take him to the inn. Be a kind neighbor. The story is shocking. It's a surprise. A Samaritan would stop? You mean a Samaritan might love their neighbor? Yeah, because you're supposed to be a neighbor, not get so focused on who should I love and who should I not love. This word love, of course, is agape. But when the world, when we're out there thinking about this word love, don't we usually connect it with affection? Because love in the human heart usually starts with like, right? Because we naturally like some people. And this is just natural. This is what happens. You know, you meet people or you interact with people and you say, you know, I like that person. I get along with them. They make me laugh. It's easy to be around them. I'd like to, you know, invite them over again. Or then sometimes it's vice versa, right? Or it's the opposite, I should say. You know, where you're leaving a party and say, I doubt I'll ever get invited back there. I just didn't click with them. They didn't click with me. Boy, you know, I hope it works out. But affection leads, of course, to friendship. I mean, this is a good thing. It's good to have these people in your lives that you make connections with, you're affectionate with. And then sometimes, you know, it leads to romantic love. If you skip over liking somebody, then I don't know if a romantic relationship can really continue if you don't like the person. It's got to start there to some degree. That's what we hope for, right? And so it can lead to these things. Friendship, you know, these bonds of what then become romantic love and maybe some other forms of love. This happens in the human heart all the time. And so since it's easier to seek the good of those we like, we encourage affection. We encourage our kids to make friends, don't we? Because if you like somebody or you like something, then eventually you might get around to loving it. You know, and it's at least easier to love the things that you like. And so we usually start there. You want to encourage somebody to like an exercise routine. Say, oh yeah, I kind of gel with this. You know, this is kind of fun. This is kind of cool. And then you might actually start to do it on a regular basis. Rather than, you know, starting with the arduous, I don't even like this, how do I keep doing this every morning, you know, that sort of thing. But notice here, the Bible does not say, you shall love your neighbor as you love the people you like. It doesn't say that. It might say that if you and I were to write the Bible, maybe, because human wisdom might say something like that. Love your neighbor as you love the people you like, you know, the people that you get along with. No, the Bible says something very interesting. Jesus is reminding us, this is important. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Your love for yourself has very little to do with liking yourself. Did you know that? C.S. Lewis asks the question, do you like yourself? And he asks it of himself, do I like myself? Look at what he says. Now that I come to think of it, I have not exactly got a feeling of fondness or affection for myself. In my most clear-sighted moments, not only do I not think myself a nice man, but I know that I am a very nasty one. I can look at some of the things I have done with horror and loathing. That's you too, I bet. Sometimes at least, right? Now there's times when we feel pretty good about ourselves, but then, are we being honest? Because then we start to think, you know what, I loathe that part, you know, that time where I was just so full of myself that I said, oh yeah, I'm a really great guy. He continues this idea. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. How about that, right? He says, if you start with like, well then you'll just sort of say, oh yeah, I love them because I like them. Because they, you know, they make me laugh, they like, you know, that sort of thing. But you don't love yourself that way. You look at yourself and you say, oh boy, you could do a lot better. Mike, you could really be a better guy to look at in the mirror because of the way you lived the days before. And when you take a look at yourself in the mirror, sometimes you're sorry because you wish that guy that you love so much could be a better guy. Wish you would turn things around, Mike. I have whole conversations with myself in the mirror. I sometimes think I'm losing my mind. I really shouldn't share this, but I actually think that there's sometimes when I look in the mirror and there's this voice I've been talking to myself, there's this person that I think everybody else sees, and then I come to the mirror and those three things don't match up at all. And it's like the borderline of losing my mind. I think I'm actually slipping a little bit sometimes when I look at myself. And whoa, who are you? You know, anyway, sorry. Not good to know that the minister is slightly off his rocker. But back to C.S. Lewis, much firmer ground. We can't start with like. It's just not, it's not stable enough. It's not, and it's not what you do with yourself. The Bible says, love others, love your neighbor as yourself, the way that you love yourself. And so if we think of a different definition here, we would say that this love we're supposed to have is a continuing determination to seek the good of others. It's a continuing, it keeps going and it's determined. This is the way I think of myself. All right, Michael, you're gonna apologize, you're gonna confess to God, you're gonna get back on track. And I need to have that same kind of determination when I'm thinking about you. When you do something that hurts me, when I have to forgive you, when I have to be in a situation where, you know, the affection runs out, but I still have to continue loving you, my neighbor. Well, that's when this has to be fixed. It's a determination. I'm going to continue to seek your good. This happens because, you know, as I said, as C.S. Lewis says, we do this with ourselves. Paul, this idea is there. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so the point is, look, a husband and wife, they love each other because they think about, okay, I love myself and you're connected to me and my love for you extends. Just like I'm patient with myself, even when I'm a scoundrel, well, I can be patient with you over trivial things. But there's another element that's added here, and that is the just as Christ does the church. The Bible is full of those just as moments, wonderful moments. We already have it in our theme verse today. A new commandment, Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the idea is, look, they're laying it out here for us. Jesus says, I have given you an example. So not only am I giving you a commandment, you know, that is etched in stone, thou must love your neighbor. No, let me show you. Let me show you how to do it by doing it myself. The Son came to demonstrate love, that we might walk in his footsteps. The Father does as well. 1 John, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loved us to this degree, then we also need to turn around in love, imitating the Father, imitating the Son. And so loving our neighbor is following the lead of a loving God. It's like the song, it's like the 15th verse of Good King Wenceslas, where, you know, this saintly guy is out there, this saintly king, and he's going to take care of the poor. But the guy who's with him can't take it. It's getting too cold. It's literally too cold out. He says, I don't think I can go any further. And so the legendary story, this is not true, the legendary story of King Wenceslas is, he says, well, it's simply follow in my footsteps. Step where I step. And so this little page, I just picture, you know, a little guy, and he's stepping in the big steps of King Wenceslas. And it says, heat was in the very sod, right? So that he was warmed from the ground up, simply because of the saintly footprints of King Wenceslas. That's legendary. This is not. When we are following in the footprints of our Savior, it does enliven us to continue loving others, to continue reaching out with God's love. He gave us the example to follow. He didn't simply give us obligation. He gave us an opportunity to imitate him, to continue in his way. And the third thing I want to say here about loving our neighbor is that it has to involve, must involve, always will involve a willingness to sacrifice. I'm really not sure you can love without sacrifice. I was thinking about this. You can certainly like somebody without sacrifice. You can have affection for somebody. That actually benefits you. Goes back to Jim's cartoon from this morning. You know, sure, I'd like to help, but what's in it for me? If we have that mentality, we'll stay with affection. We'll only hang around people we like. But to love means sometimes I have to be interrupted. Sometimes I have to have my plans changed. Sometimes I have to take my resources that I was going to put over here and I have to give them away or have to share them with somebody else. The Bible's very aware that sacrifice, giving of ourselves, is going to be part of who we are and what we do. Hebrews, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I want you to notice three types of sacrifice that are mentioned here. There's a fourth, but it happens in the verses before because it's talking about Jesus suffering outside the city gate. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, let's join him there. Let's suffer with him out there. But what are the three sacrifices? The first is a sacrifice of praise, which you brought today. You brought your voice. You brought words of praise to offer up to God. Did you know you did that today? You came and you said, I want to make sure these words are said. When I get up here and I say, you know, that you came and you contributed your voice, that's not just whistling Dixie. That's not just saying, oh, I'm glad you showed up to worship today. No, you gave a sacrifice of praise to God. The book of Hebrews says it. Black and white, clearly, this is what was done today. And so, sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And then the next one here, do not neglect to do good. And the third one, to share what you have. Are we back to kindergarten? Yes, we are. We need to come back to kindergarten sometimes. For such sacrifices, there's that word again, are pleasing to God. Three things. And they tie up so nicely with the greatest commands, don't they? To acknowledge him, to acknowledge his name, one sacrifice. To do good and share what you have, loving others. Beautiful connection. A willingness, though, to sacrifice. That word sacrifice. To do good and to share what you have does not, it's not free of charge. It is something that I spend myself on. I'm spending something when I'm doing good, either my time or my efforts. Something is happening there where I'm giving of myself. Back to 1 John. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I got an opportunity yesterday. I mentioned this in the bulletin inside. I got an opportunity yesterday to see the shopping day at Play It Forward. Now, you know what Play It Forward is. We talked about it. We collected toys here. And it is the efforts of collecting the gently used toys is to lead up to the 16th, which was yesterday. And that's when the toys are all just sort of laid out for anybody to come and take and make their children's Christmas a beautiful thing. And people were coming by the hundreds. Hundreds, I'm telling you, hundreds. I don't want to say thousands, but my goodness, it could have been. I wasn't counting very scientifically. I was trying not to hit anybody. The convention center roads were jammed with cars. Almost all of them just had their blinkers on because they were going in, they were going to get some toys, they were come back and load it into their cars. Usually, they were sharing cars. The one lady had called a taxi, and you could see her put all her kids' toys in this taxi trunk. The guy actually, the driver of the taxi helped her put it in there. But some of you signed up and you said, well, I can give a few hours at the church building. That wasn't that hard, but it was giving, it was sacrificing. But you didn't get to see like I did what kind of love that was. The way that love actually showed itself in the joy on the faces of those parents who said, okay, Christmas is going to be all right this year. We don't have to stress too much now about gift giving for the morning of the 25th, because on the 16th, there were good people who simply gave us things to give to our kids. It's a willingness to sacrifice. It's a demonstration of love. To finish up here, let me just ask a few questions. The first is, does my love for others come from my affection for them or vice versa? C.S. Lewis spends a lot of time in that chapter saying, look, if you don't feel like that love is... he basically says, if you start with love, by which of course we mean, if you start with seeking the good of others, then what happens is you actually start to like them more too. If you start with love, affection, like, you know, the idea that this person's pretty cool, that actually starts to happen later because you start to form a connection, and that connection can't help but cause that affection to rise in the heart. And he says, so if you don't have the feeling, don't wait for the feeling to then love, as we said, that would be, you know, the cart before the horse. He says, but if you start with loving, and he sort of says, fake that you have the affection, then you don't, after a while, you don't have to fake anymore. You don't have to pretend anymore because it is the real thing. The affection begins to come. The opposite is true too, by the way. Being unloving toward people, you begin to not like them. There's been study after study on that. But let's focus on the positive. Loving others can lead to genuinely having affection for others. Second question. Does my calendar reflect a love for others? This is a tough question. In my class, a few months ago, I put up this image. The battle for our hearts is fought on the pages of our calendars. The battle for our hearts is fought on the pages of our calendars. Where am I spending my time? It's not just how am I spending my time, but how am I planning to spend my time? How am I setting aside time? Time is a resource. And what are my priorities? What goes on the calendar in ink? This is not changing, right? And what goes on as, well, pencil this in, see if it, well, I don't know, maybe we'll volunteer here, maybe we'll do this or do that, we'll see. But that's where it's fought. And that's where it can be won, where we can succeed in having that beautiful life that the song talked about. This is from one of Toby Mack's things. He's always challenging. Challenging people are good to have in your life, but they're challenging. It's a good thing that, well, he has great music that causes you to have a lot of affection for Toby Mack, so he's banking on all of that and challenging us. Third question. Do I stop to understand the hearts of others? Do I at least, you know, give myself a chance to start to understand? You don't have to fully understand anybody else, but do I sometimes stop myself and allow their perspective, their where they are, to affect how I love? I want to share real quickly with you a study that was done in 2014. It took two groups of people, group A and group B. I just came up with that out of my head. You know, group A, group B. But they did this. They took group A and they had them read something. It was about a 6-page excerpt from a novel, an award-winning novel. And this excerpt was about a Muslim woman whose husband died in the World Trade Center. And she's pregnant and she's alone. And in this scene, she is seen wearing a hijab, you know, she's seen wearing a headscarf, and she's being harassed on the street by those who are angry, those who are accusing her of the horrible things that happened on 9/11. Group B is given a summary of that same story. So something that might appear in a news story, you know, just sort of a summary of what happens. So without the language, without the the written writing from the perspective of the person, with all the, you know, the nuances that you would have in a 6-page, you know, document. They were given more like a couple paragraphs at that, if that. And so they were given these two different things to read. All right, so far, so good, right? We understand. And then they were asked a series of questions right afterward. And one of the questions was, this is, to me, it was bizarre, but what is the genetic overlap between Caucasians and Arabs on a scale of 0 to 100%? I bet you weren't expecting that question, were you? The genetic overlap. They're basically saying, how alike are white people and Arab people, all right? Since those are the two groups that were represented in that story. What is the overlap? So how much are they alike genetically? Literally, like, you know, as people, as human beings. Now, I'm going to give you the answer before I give you their answers, All right. The answer is 99.9. And there's probably more nines after that. Any two human beings on the planet are 99.9% genetically overlapping in their material, their genetic material. There's that much overlap. And the 0.1 has nothing to do with race. Usually just has to do with abnormalities here and there. So me and Mark Davis, as tall as he is, you know, as different as we look, we are 99.9% the same genetically. That's the answer. Now, the people in this study were not geneticists. They weren't, you know, science people. So their answers are going to be ridiculously low. All right, that's not my point. And that wasn't the point of the study either. But take a look at this. The people in Group B, by the way, I know there's a lot of statistics to throw out. The makeup of the people in these groups were about 81% Caucasian and then other races, but non-Arab people. Okay, all right. They answered 33%. Okay, so there's about a one-third overlap between Caucasians and Arab people. All right. The people who were given the 6 pages to read about this woman and her experience, they answered that there was 57% overlap. What did that prove? And it proves that just a taste, just the beginning of listening to somebody else's story from their perspective, with rich language that helps you to empathize, helps you to get into their shoes and think about their perspective, it can bump up your perspective of who is like me by over 20%. That just taking a moment to start to understand somebody else can start to open up a heart to somebody who they thought was just other than them. So other to the point where they thought they were two-thirds, almost another species, different from them. But this study said, you take a little bit of time, you take a 6-page reading, you could begin to change somebody's perspective because of empathy, because of trying to love somebody with understanding. If you want to know more about this study, I can give you this, you know, over email or something if you want to read more about it. Fantastic study, really interesting. They did a whole other experiment. There's 2 experiments involved, and you can see the details later. But do I stop to understand the heart of others? Do I at least give myself a chance to have an understanding that I might be wrong? That I might have some wrong perspectives about people. Do I need to change so that I can love them as God wants me to love them? 4th question. Where do I need to spend more of myself for others? If I'm called upon to love my neighbor, well then where do I need to spend more of me in loving others? Is it that I need to spend more of my efforts, my energy? We talked about my strength, you know, with all of your strength last week. You are strong. You have power. You have, you know, a way of affecting the world around you. Do I need to use those efforts more, to spend more of that in my love of others? My finances? Do I need to feel the pain of helping others financially? It's a sacrifice that I may need to make. Or maybe just my attention? There's a difference between spending time and spending your attention on someone or something, isn't there? Maybe somebody needs your attention, your focus, your listening ear for a while. And that, maybe more than anything, is a way they need to be shown love at a given time. I hope that this is a challenge to you. It is to me. When God says, I want you to love your neighbor, it should begin to open my perspective. Oh yeah, my neighbor. Sometimes I get so focused, and even in our lessons here, we get very focused, and rightly so, on where is my relationship with God? Where am I with the Father? And the Father says, well, where are you with your brothers and sisters? Where are you with the person that you've built a wall between you and them? How's that relationship, Mike? Should you maybe start knocking some walls down? Start loving across borders, barriers that I did not create, but they are man-made. Can you tear some of those down? Be a neighbor rather than picking and choosing who you're going to love as a neighbor. It's a challenge. It's a commandment. It's Jesus saying, this is crucial. This is what we need to do to please God, to live as His people. It'll start showing the world that we belong to Him. If you, perhaps today, do not belong to Him, maybe you want to say, you know what, I do need to get on track with a loving God. I want to step into those footsteps. I want to follow His way. Will you take the steps that you need to take today? Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ. We have that always available to you, given as an option for you, should you need to do that today. Maybe you need to simply talk to somebody. There are people, trust me, there's people today who will give you their attention. They'll give you a listening ear. But that's what we need to be here for each other. And maybe you need that today. Then we're here for that as well. If you need any of those things, come as we stand and sing.